It's interesting that as God has come to this time in history, he is using extreme deception. We read about that very directly in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he said he will send them a strong delusion. That's deception. That's deception. And so on the one hand, God is allowing the churches to grow into mega churches, and everything looks like sweetness and light and like God's blessing within them. And yet it's an ambush, because they're just being prepared for Judgment Day. And God is giving them no truth in their minds. He has set up many things in the Bible that we read and we think it's saying one thing, until God opens our eyes, and then we see that it's saying something quite different. And these are the ambushes. For example, God has said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And to give strength to that, what that apparently is saying, he writes in Acts, I think it was Peter, or was it Paul? Paul and Silas, they were talking to the jailer of Philippi. "So what must I do to be saved?" the jailer said. And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's an ambush. That's an ambush. Because if you take that just at face value, and it seems like it's so plain, it's setting you up for a salvation program that will guarantee to land you in under the wrath of God. You'll be killed by it. Why? Because people look at that and they say, "Oh, yeah." And every human being has the capacity to believe. The very fact that you're sitting on that chair is because you believe that it'll carry your weight. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting on that chair. The fact that you came into this room without a gun on your hip is because you believed that it was safe here. We all walk by faith. We do really walk by faith. This is an inner way God has created us, that we can have some faith. And we can believe that Christ is the Savior, that Christ is the one that we have to trust in. And doesn't God say then, "If I believe on him, I will be saved"? So the whole church has bought that. All the churches have bought that idea, but they haven't finished reading. The Holy Spirit hasn't directed them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it says faith is work. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, faith, the work of faith. And faith is the noun for the word that is believe in as a verb. And so immediately we say, "Oh, watch out, this is an ambush God is laying for us, because he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But faith is work, believing is work. And the Bible absolutely guarantees that if we put our trust in anything we have done, any work we have done, we will not become saved. And so people are trapped all over time and all over the world by these ambushes. And there are many, many of them in the Bible. That's why we have to read the Bible so very carefully. When Christ spoke in parables, that's an ambush. We have to recognize, yes, it's true that if we believe on him, we shall be saved. But that's because we believe as a result of the fact that Christ saved us. And if once we are saved, then faith is a good work. Believing is a good work, like love and joy and peace and any other obedience to the word of God is a good work, and it is a result of our salvation. Well, those are illustrations of ambushes. "For the Lord both has devised and done which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon." Now, God, you know, is saying here that he has done which he spake. And as we're learning this, we're finding, yes, he has installed Satan in the churches. He has is preparing them for judgment, and we're right at that point where he's going to complete what he has to do. And as a matter of fact, if we jump down to verse 15, and we'll go back to the other verse that we skipped over in a bit. He hath made the earth his power, by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh the lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. And here God is saying, look, I'm talking about big deals. I'm talking about the destruction of the world. I'm talking about that this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and that's going to happen. And I want to tell you, I'm perfectly capable of doing this. All you have to do is look at this world, at what I have done. There's an interesting, where it talks of, when he uttered his voice, there's a multitude of waters. If we go back to Psalm 29, that's a very interesting psalm that relates to this, when he uttereth his voice. We go to Psalm 29. There we read, give unto Jehovah, O ye mighty, give unto Jehovah glory and strength. Give unto Jehovah the glory due unto his name. Worship Jehovah in the beauty of holiness. That's a pretty nice statement, isn't it, about how we ought to relate to God. Give him all the glory. Now notice, the voice of Jehovah is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. Jehovah is upon many waters. The voice of Jehovah is powerful. The voice of Jehovah is full of majesty. The voice of Jehovah breaketh the cedars. Yea, Jehovah breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And so Lebanon and Syria, and like a young unicorn. The voice of Jehovah divideth the flames of fire. The voice of Jehovah shaketh the wilderness. The Lord, the Jehovah shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of Jehovah maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. And what we're learning here is when God speaks, the voice of Jehovah. We first see this where? In Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be this, and let there be that, and he, as he spoke, he created the world. This is just God speaking. God is coming with all kinds of information. You know, in our day, we're just overcome, really overcome with what we're learning. Things that we never suspected at all. We are learning with the nature of salvation, where we've already talked about for a moment, when we've learned about that Christ, for example, actually was laden with our sins and was punished for our sins. That is, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Just like the Bible says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And all that happened before he ever created the world. He had prepared all that. We read that and we say, no. You're wrong now. You lost it right there. Because how can God die? Come on now, God can't die. And there's too many other things that we just can't fit in. Make it impossible. We can't buy that. Right then and there, we run into trouble. The moment that we say, God can't, we're saying, I'm wiser than God. I'm telling you what I know. I know what God can do or can't do. And the fact is, we better get right down there as humble as possible. and say, oh Lord, that's an impossible idea. But I believe it's true because you said so, because you said so. And we don't understand it. In fact, when we look at church history, more denominations have split off and there's been more argument about who God is. Way back in, right at the very beginning, they had conclaves in which they tried to define God. Why is he called the Son of God? They missed it by a mile. But they had their ideas about why he was called the Son of God. They couldn't understand how he could be three definite, distinct persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and yet there be one God. And so all through theological history, people have tried to come up with explanations, like an egg has got a shell and a yolk and the white of the egg, and yet it's all an egg. Yes, but the yolk is not the shell. And the fact is, when we talk about Christ or talk about God, and we read of Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Or when we read that he is the Son of God, he says, if any man hath seen me, he has seen the Father. We can't understand this at all. We cannot. Our little tiny, you know, this is a matter of pride. Pride. Mankind really thinks that he can figure it out. They're trying to solve the fact that the world is falling apart and perishing, as God predicted that it would wear out like a garment. This is the language of the Bible, and the people of the world are saying, oh, no, we are going to handle this global warming problem. We're going to rescue the world from the too much CO2. We will make this world habitable for a long, long time. Oh, yeah, yeah. And over there in Yellowstone Park, there is the largest volcano in the whole world, and they are now discovering just in the last few years that it is not a dead volcano, but that it is an absolutely live volcano. That in one area over the last few years, it has raised up 30 inches. And there have been other indicators that it's very live. And if it would blow, the scientists conclude it would at least destroy all the United States totally, and probably half the world because of the very size of it. And then you ask them, do you know when it's going to blow? Well, it could be 100 years from now, 1,000 years or 2,000 years. It could be tomorrow. They have no idea. No idea. Sure, mankind's going to solve all the problems of this earth. And they can talk about global warming and make a big, big deal of it and a big business out of it at the same time. But they're not going to solve that volcano over there in Yellowstone, which is, they now are learning, and the scientists are really in shock about this. They're learning that it is a very active, super, super, super volcano. There's evidence of other outbursts of that volcano, which they think were hundreds of thousands of years ago, but actually, of course, it was much more recent. What I'm trying to say is mankind is proud. They're proud. I find this again and again in the Bible, and every time I have to look at them in the mirror and say, yeah, but camping, what about you? And I know that we cannot walk in our pride. Our minds are like a nothing compared with the infinite mind of God. And that tells us that we go back to the Bible, go back to the Bible, go back to the Bible, and don't go with any preconceived ideas of what we already know, but we go back to the Bible. Oh, Lord, teach me. I don't know anything. I don't know. I don't trust my mind at all. You teach me. And then when God starts talking about himself, what he has done in the past or plans to do in the future or who he is, or we better just say, yeah, what a mighty God, what a wise God. But we don't understand. We can see the results. Every time I see a beautiful swallow-tailed butterfly, I think, God created that butterfly. And he spoke and brought it into being. God created everything that we look at. When you look at your fingernails, or look at your hand, or look at a little baby, or look at, I don't care what you look at in this world, that was created by God speaking. That's what Psalm 29 is talking about, that he spoke and brought this. And therefore, given this fact that God is so great, way, way beyond our human imagination, we got to get that through our heads. Don't try to understand God. When he says as a child, that in Luke chapter 2, as a child he grew in wisdom and stature, don't try to tell him how he grew in wisdom. He just, that's a statement. Oh, I see. He had some things to learn. What does that mean? I don't know. I do know when he was 12 years old, he was far wiser than all the wise men of the temple, as he sat there for 3 days talking with them and showing and asking them questions and answering their questions. And he is God and never ceased to be God. When he says he learned obedience through suffering, what does that mean? I don't know. I know he learned obedience through suffering, but I know that he is infinitely wise. He is, and there's nothing that we would ever, ever, ever suggest that God did not know. That's why when we look at this verse in Mark 13, verse 22, that people are puzzling about, where it says, that no man knoweth the day or the hour, neither the angels nor the Son, but the Father. To even think for a moment, and I've been guilty of this, to think for a moment that that could be the Lord Jesus Christ, that's impossible. He's God. At that same time in history, he's saying, if any man has seen me, he has seen the Father. And so when we read the Son, and it doesn't say the Son of Man, the Son of God, I have people calling, and they say, well, you know, Jesus didn't know whether the day or the hour. I said, oh yeah, well, where do you read that? Well, they go to Mark 13, verse 22. It says the Son. I says, does that say Jesus? Does that say the Son of God? Does that say the Son of Man? Does that say, use any, except the word Son, does it use any, is there anything in that statement that would suggest that it has to be the Lord Jesus? There are other people who are called the Son, and Satan, the son of perdition, fits very, very well into the context. But that's the problem. Mankind are trying to be as wise as God. And that's always been a problem with man, because we're too big for our britches, so to speak. We think we know. We think because God has given us a mind patterned after the man mind of God, so that we can recognize something about the meaning of forgiveness and sin and so on. But that doesn't mean we have the totality of the mind of God. Even when we're a child of God, we begin to have the mind of Christ, but not in its wonderful, infinite totality. We very humbly have to say, yeah, we are so glad that we can read the Bible and learn a little bit. And so here, God has introduced this here, as he's saying that he hath established the world, verse 15, by his wisdom, has stretched out the heavens by his understanding. They look through the Hubble telescope up there out there in the deep space, and they look billions of light years out into space. How did all that happen? How did all that happen? Billions upon billions of galaxies, of huge star clusters. Where did it all come from? God spoke. God, what kind of a God are we serving? What kind of a God are we serving? To think God spoke. And we dare to come to that God. You think about it. Here is God who is so great. He's infinite. We use that word infinite. We don't even know the meaning of it. It means it has no end. It means that it just, there, you can't bring it under control at all. It's goes. It's infinite, and he is such a great God. And we dare because he has love for mankind. Even the unsaved, they can go to him and plead with him for help, for mercy. We see this again and again. A wicked king, and yet at some point they humble themselves and they cry out to God for mercy, and God hears them. And God is merciful to them. Not that he saves them, but he does. He does show his kindness to them. How can that be? What kind of a God do we really have? One thing that ought to, I can't speak enthusiastically enough about this or aggressively enough about this, that we have to get our thinking in line with God's thinking, and that means that we just look with total amazement at our world. Come on, when he gives us these fantastic proofs that he has, we know God will do it. It's going to happen with great precision. It's going to happen in exactly the way God has placed it. Well, okay, this is what God is insisting here. He's been talking, for a long time in Jeremiah about, I'm going to destroy Babylon. I'm going to destroy Satan. I'm going to do this to the church. And we can say, oh, no, look how strong all these things are. And God is just giving us assurance. Now, wait a minute. When I spoke, what happened? That's why we went to Psalm 29 to get a little idea. And then we went to Genesis chapter 1 to get a little idea. When God spoke, there's no limit. He's eternal. He is infinite in every aspect of his being. Well, now we have to go back to read in verse 13. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. And we'll get into that in our next study. And then also in verse 14, I, Jehovah of hosts, hath sworn by myself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. What is all of that about? And this is some of the kind of verses where we kind of, please, Lord, open my eyes. Please open my eyes, because I can't understand this.